The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, secreting of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Colossians 3. We're still working on verse 20. Pick up around page 52 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, we take a moment to make sure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. All believers are indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit at the point of saving faith. The indwelling is permanent. It's unconditional. It is part of the sealing ministry in this vein. However, the filling ministry is conditional. We're never commanded to be indwelled, but we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And the mechanics to do that is 1 John 1:9, that which we refer to as the rebound technique, which is obviously a term apropos in regards to personal sin, which harmartia means miss the mark. Like in basketball, you miss the goal, you miss the mark, you get the chance to jump up and grab the ball and try to sink it again. Well, that's rebound. Every time we sin, we are given the grace of God that if we are intellectually honest before God, we confess that sin, acknowledge it to God. In that vein, He is faithful and just, forgives us our sins, and cleanses from all unrighteousness. That's for believers in time in regards to our Christian experience so that they can be filled with God the Holy Spirit. In this capacity, isolate the sin nature. We have the new man, the human spirit, put in its proper place and ready to function on our behalf through God the Holy Spirit in this vein. And it's in this way that we're able to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. Thank you for the revelation of it. Thank you for the insight to it in regards to those who are true seekers of you. And that we ask that you enlighten us once again this morning in this capacity. All be of God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in this section dealing with the importance of the witness of the life outside the assembly in our own private lies in that regards. Paul here, in a series of subjects, addresses the third subject in view here, as it is in regards to the family setting, that are responsible in terms of their witness to the necessity that underwrites all this, to the necessity of the doctrine authority pertaining to going on positive volition or being positive in that vein. The address is to the children of the family, children here who are believers here at Colossae Church. They are of age of accountability, adolescent, teenage years, older, any of those who are still living in a home and under their parents' authority in this regard, dependent upon their parents for their livelihood in this vein. They have a responsibility. These have obviously shown signs of spiritual growth and orientation to God's plan for their own lives, and they too carry a responsibility along with their parents in terms of the witness of life to those around them. Rereading verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing, to the Lord. Our term to be obedient, the command, the compound noun, verb hupokuo means to listen to with the intention to comply. So as it pertains to positive volition, it looks at one who is compliantly teachable, basically, to listen to instruction, to adhere to it, and to therefore fulfill God's plan in terms of their own Christian life of growing up spiritually under the rebound maturity adjustment to the justice of God. And their witness itself points to one of the key characteristics that we, in witness to others around us, can look for in terms of potential positive volition, and that is to discern the difference between true seekers of God's plan, whom He's a rewarder of these, versus the pseudo-seekers, those that are there with ulterior motives, ulterior agendas, mostly running under their sin natures, letting their human viewpoint continue to dictate them in life. And these are not in presence regard to the teaching of sound doctrine for the purpose of spiritual enlightenment and to grow up spiritually, but to be have their emotions stroked or other form of aspects of that solidifies their own agenda in regards to why they are there otherwise in that vein. So to determine and discern between those who may have an interest or show an interest regards to Bible doctrine, listening to the gospel message otherwise, and those who may come to the teaching of the doctrine is first and foremost, are they teachable? Are they willing to be intellectually honest? And here, the instructions, the authority of God's Word regards to their life, and that they desire to align themselves regards to those commands, etc., in that vein. And so, the children represent this aspect of the positive volition regards to their own rights as they are seeking to grow up spiritually. And in their witness to others around them, they orient to their parents' authority, their parents' instruction, which obviously oversees them in regards to their livelihood and being brought up in regards to the terms, in terms of Bible doctrine. And the fact that they are listening to their parents means that they're listening to both parents in that vein. And child rearing is normally two parents that are involved. Both parents should be on the same page, obviously, in regards to all that they instruct and command in regards to their children in that way. So communication is all important in terms of parenting children, and that in terms of that which is normal under God's directive. The husband, the father, obviously has already been designated as the ultimate authority of the household over the wife. He obviously is to take the load and the lead, carry the load and the lead of ensuring that these things are done in the household, dealt with appropriately to authorize, obviously, the wife to engage in her authority as necessary for her to fulfill her roles and her duties for before the children in that vein. But most importantly, that both obviously are looking to the spiritual needs of their children in terms of their positive volition being cultured and nurtured potentially in that vein, ensuring their continued exposure to sound doctrine. Now the phrase according to all these things obviously looks to the doctrinal standards revolving around authority being implemented by following parental instructions, all that the parent commands the child to engage in and to do in that vein. Just pick up point 29, the end page 52 of our notes, to get us going once again on this. One of the, I think, outstanding features, really, of insight that we're able to have in regards to this command to children is that there is a responsibility on the parents for the child to be obedient in this vein. So what commentaries, point 29, often overlook as to this command to children is that, quote, obedience, end quote, is not hereditary nor comes naturally. If so, point 30, as reference, the fall in the garden would have been avoided. If it was natural, then Eve would not have bypassed authority, would not have rejected authority, neither would have Adam in that vein. So obedience, is point 31, is a learned skill, a learning part of the process of growing up and maturing that is designed, continuing point 31, to exercise volition, to learn humility in compliance to authority. to learn to be submissive. Another trait obviously attributed to Paul's volition that the wives of the household represent in regard to their witness. So it is something that is learned, taught. Obviously, the parents have that responsibility along with whatever doctrinal instruction they may receive within the assembly in and of themselves. So 32, in this vein, Jesus in his humanity learned obedience from his undeserved suffering and orientation to authority in his life. Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience from his sufferings. Paraphrasing. In his humanity. So, obviously, one of the primary aspects of what he learned is point 33. What he learned was that disobedience to God is that which brings about suffering in life. And obedience to God's authority otherwise, which he is on the road to accomplish regard to his ministry as Messiah, otherwise results in ultimate deliverance from suffering. But boy, did he have to suffer to get there. And of course, he suffered, his suffering was all undeserved. And he tolerated, he persevered in his humanity under the regime of Satan's world, those negative, antagonistic to him, constantly taking issue with him in regards to his teaching and his proclamations and standards of doctrine, etc. And from that, he recognized that why evil is and things in the world and why men suffer and all the maladies that medical science and the cosmos in general always wants just to write off in regards to physical aspects of life, disregarding the spiritual realities, the fact that God's behind all this stuff and all the suffering that goes on, that he's controlled the history, and much of it is, if not all of it, much of it is judgment on his part on societies and the world in terms of their spiritual malfunction and disobedience in regards to his plan and isolation of the sin nature and all these other things, the human viewpoint that they run under, etc. And obviously this all comes from the sin nature perpetrated through the negative volition, obviously, otherwise in that regards. And Jesus Christ performed a feat that was able to overturn the absolute rulership of the sin nature, that doctrine that Paul has been dealing with in chapter 3 thus far. So Hebrews 5:8, Luke 5:2, 51 says he grew in stature and wisdom. So 34, bottom line is the parents' responsibility to teach their children obedience. Obviously, they also learn it in different venues, being part of an adjusted local church, prep school. One might, one would be introduced and accommodated in that vein, at school, things of that nature. But it's the parents' primary responsibility to teach their children obedience. It's almost immediately obvious in regards to adolescents and stuff and children that you see that their parents are extremely lax in regards to that application with their children as they are rude often and things of that nature. In terms of others, disrespectful. 35, disobedience is characteristic of negative volition in unbelief. Negative unbelievers traded the truth for a lie, and they are seen to be disobedient to God. Disobedient to God. 10:21, Ephesians 2:2. These all by ways of review. 5:6. In our pre-salvation days, we too were disobedient children, and maybe some of us are still disobedient. 36. Part of the obedience training lies a parental responsibility to apply discipline, corporal and otherwise, as it may be fitting to the malfunction of the child in response to STA disobedience. The Old Testament is very clear. The young mind is full of foolishness. Corporal punishment is not only acceptable but commanded in regards to adjusted parents who are trying to rear their children correctly. And it should be applied, obviously, this in the vein of normalcy of administering this type of discipline. The Old Testament, under law, and if you're living in David's regime in his time in regards to ruling over history, and you as a child, you as disobedient, like you see in regards to children today, and in terms of their STA, in regards to their parents and others around them, you could have been executed very easily. There's certain STAs you just don't want in society. You don't want to see that STA to grow up and all of a sudden become extreme danger in regards to society in and of itself. See? Of course, that goes against the entire grain in regards to society today. That everybody needs to get along. Psychology will fix it for you. They're so full of it, it's not even funny. So the parent, it's their responsibility to ensure, and it should be started early on, as soon as the child is able to comprehend in regards to the disciplinary measures, it should be directed towards them and executed on their behalf so that they learn what is right and what is wrong. It helps develop the conscience. Apart from it, it goes in and it destroys the purpose of the conscience of which men are created with to begin with by influencing the child that things are all right, even though his conscience may originally agitate his soul otherwise, to sear over that, which occurs all the time in regards to mankind. 37, children are to, then on their part, are to acclimate to this part of childhood, recognizing that they are being taught so as to avoid greater suffering in adulthood. STA activity is that which is going to put you in hot water, if you're going to get in hot water. See? And while the suffering itself may not be fun, it's not designed to be under discipline. Suffering by the parent is nothing compared to what society may do in regards to suffering in terms of dealing with certain STA types. 38, it educates the doctrinal child as the reality of divine discipline upon believers not willing to control their STAs. God administers divine discipline upon His children and is comparatively to the normal parental upbringing of the father disciplining the child for their good. And so God also disciplines His children to help us keep our STA under control when we are having trouble doing so, and for other occasions in terms of those things that may be egregious enough that it demands immediate discipline, etc. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 13, there, I thought I corrected that, deals with that principle. We reviewed it last class. And it's also that we can enjoy maximum peace, a maximum capacity of life. Thirty-nine. Another part of obedience training. So obviously, lying, stealing, sexual sins, things of that nature. Those are obvious. But another part of the obedience training is teaching your children proper relationships in life. To teach them the priorities of life before God. If you don't care about God, all right, then don't listen to me. I don't care, quite honestly. But if you do, then it's important that you teach your children that being around certain relationships in one aspect violates God's command in regards to the doctrine of separation. And the other aspect is going to be nothing more than detrimental in regards to their own spiritual advance otherwise. So, 39, another part of the obedience training is teaching children the importance of associations in life and that friendship with negative volition puts the believer at odds with God, James 4:4. How many times, I couldn't count, that we've probably read James 4:4 in this assembly and people still just completely disregard it. They rationalize it, they water it down. Well, that's a spiritual malfunction on the part of the believer. People rationalize it by saying that friendship with the world is just friendship with the things in the world. Why would God be mad about that? And how are you friends with the inanimate objects to begin with? Now, these are people. See, well, it's just unbelievers. I know some unbelievers have better morals than believers do. So what are you going to do with that? See, no, these are believers that are negative to doctrine. And they fall under the category of 1 Corinthians 15:33.40 to allow children to hobnob with the negative cosmos. Only puts them in spiritual harm's way of corrupting doctrinal standards otherwise instilled. The bad brings down the good over and out. Don't be deceived. You may sit there and think, well, I'm above that. Sooner or later, it will get you. Sometimes it does take a while. But sooner or later, it will trip you up. And it will deteriorate you in regards to your spiritual momentum. You would hope not a whole lot, but sometimes totally. Forty-one, as a child's volition, this is where we pick up, matures. Their learning ability and the need to orient to authority is cultivated. And in Christian circles, the primary issue is to plant the seed of doctrine, to learn to be obedient to the authority of God, obedient to the authority of the truth of doctrine. And obviously, any normal Christian parent, you would think, would want their child to grow up to be a believer, number one. And an adjusted parent would love to see their child be adjusted kids. Well, here, obviously, Paul is dealing with children that have manifested and are in families that manifest all these traits. And hence, the encouragement is to the children in terms of their own drive and desire to remain in that condition of obedience to their parents. But it's also a reminder to the parents their continued responsibility in this vein. So, children, in your witness to others around you, you have a great opportunity to stand apart from the cosmic crowd. And that's point 42. The children are to represent those positive to doctrine as willing to listen, learn, and obey the Word of God. you got to first hear it. And your drive, your motivation should be, I want to hear it so that I can please God and serve God. And to learn from that and obey the Word of God. To be obedient. In all aspects of your Christian life growing up. My tenure under Sound Adjusted Churches, I've seen a few, but you know, the majority of people are usually already adults when they kind of hook into doctrine. But if you've had an opportunity to grow up under doctrine, that is a very unique situation, especially in the last days. Don't throw it down the tubes. You can collect SG3 just like your parents can. Maybe send children more. Who knows? But you have opportunity for those around you to say no. Or first, I got to ask my parents, you know. It's kind of a sad commentary when you have a wife that says she gets raised eyebrows whenever she says, first I need to check with my husband in regard to people that want him, may want her to do something. Since when wives do that? Check with your husband. Good grief. No, well, children, same thing. I got to check with my parents. And obviously, to learn what's important in regard to doctrine, to instill, you're being instilled the habits in regards to what it means to prioritize doctrine in your life, what your scheduling would be centered around being in Bible class, all these things, see. And in the process of growing up physically and emotionally, you're growing up spiritually. And to learn obedience is all important if you want to be a prize contender yourself, to make a maturity adjustment and maximizing your divine good production. 43, in the last days, positive adjusted children, as if this needs to be stated, are in stark contrast to their cosmic peers. 2 Timothy 3:2, the prophecy in regards to the natures of societies towards the end of the church age, especially as it becomes gains a full momentum before the appearance of the Antichrist. Paul says to Timothy in exhortation, but know this, realize this, perceive it, that in the last days perilous times will come. And you think what we're seeing now is perilous. Well, it is. I don't discount that. But it's still a drop in the bucket of what it's going to be. For men will be lovers of self. Verse 2. Narcissists. Self-centered. Vain. Things of that nature. Lovers of money. That's what drives them in life. It takes priority. That becomes their God for many of them. Boastful, arrogant, intellectual arrogance included. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Even within our own conservative neck of the woods, is still all around us. You hear stories and see on the news 12-year-olds trying to fight with cops, fight with the police, going for their guns, trying to grab their guns. Well, back in the day, in the 50s, they would have got shot. And then those damn liberals came in and say you can't shoot a fleeting felon and all this other stuff. But anyway, don't get me started. I already started. What can you say? So you're saying, well, Ken, would you be dead by now? No, I didn't do that. I do remember, and I have no filter, you know that. As an adolescent going to school, we used to have police officers that would be the crossing guards in Bethany, Oklahoma. And there was one policeman, and he was just as, he was cool. You know, he was cool. I thought he was really cool. And he was congenial with the kids. He got along with the kids. And one day, being who I was, you know, I was having fun and harassing him. And he warned me. He said, you need to calm down, quit that, and all this other stuff. And I did. The next thing I knew, I was handcuffed to the stop sign post. Well, I sat there until the bell rang for school. He let me go. I was tardy. I paid the price. See? But it didn't mean, you know, I respected him even more, actually, for that. Authority is what I needed in life. But anyway, that didn't go on anymore. That's your liberals. That's Satan's world tying the hands of authority to be able to execute and perform the necessary duties they need to do in order to ensure a safe environment for the citizens of a country. But anyway. So you can be, as a believing child, quite a witness and stand out in regards to others around you. So what if they call your names? Big deal. You don't think they didn't call Jesus names and the other apostles and believers in life? Of course, if you're not interested in doctrine and you're going to be negative, well, so be it. But it doesn't resolve, it doesn't place a lessen any burden in regards to the parent, in regards to your instruction and teaching. You want to grow up and be an idiot? Well, it doesn't mean that your parents have to be one while you're growing up. You know. Obedience of positive volition is to hear and comply with the teaching of the gospel. It begins with phase one and then extends to the gospel phase two. To hear the gospel of saving faith, to hear that gospel and to believe, that is designated as obeying God, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, that is, believe in me for salvation, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Phase 1, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Those in regards to bringing suffering and affliction on believers otherwise, God doesn't go under blind eyes with God. He recognizes. He provides us sufficient relief, verse 7, to perform His will for our lives, etc. To give relief to you, verse 7, who are afflicted to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire. Looking at the second advent, we're universally, politically, militarily, this will definitely get the network's attention. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Do not obey the gospel. Unbelievers are the ones that get it in the neck in that vein. Hebrews 5:9. And having been made perfect, Christ, as Messiah, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. And then phase 2, Galatians 5:2. For emphasis on phase 2, the Christian experience. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be no benefit to you. Well, I missed that one. Uh, Let me try Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just if you have always obeyed this doctrine in regards to their Christian experience, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Even though Paul's not there, they are positive to doctrine. They continue to learn and apply it. Work out your deliverance. That's through their maturity adjustments. That's a phase two deliverance. Every time you see the word salvation doesn't always mean salvation from eternal condemnation. There's another real deliverance regards to believers. That's deliverance from loss of rewards at the bema, with fear and trembling. Hebrews 11:8. In regards to Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed as his experience as a believer by going out to a place which he was received for inheritance. Leaving Ur of the Chaldees to go to the promised land in that vein. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So the necessity of obedience, obviously, is imperative in regards to aligning with God's plan for one's life. Phase one, phase two. Now the final phrase, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. This is well pleasing to the Lord, in quotes. It points to the kind of volition that is acceptable to God and the purpose for being obedient, so that we can please God, please our Creator. The one has ultimate reign and control over our soul and lives, both now and in eternity. The predicate adjective, well-pleasing, you are restos, E-U-A-R-E-S-T-O-S, is emphatic. And it asserts that it is an ongoing truth as it's coupled with the present verb imi, E-I-M-I, to be verb. It keeps on being. For this keeps on being well-pleasing to the Lord. The adjective means that which is acceptable predominantly is in its use with respect to God's attitude towards human conduct, as the verb is used Romans 12, 1 and 2, or the adjective is used, excuse me. I beseech you, brothers, therefore, brothers, Paul to the believers at Rome, by the mercies of God, grace and action, to present your bodies living in holy sacrifice, isolation of the sin nature, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship of service, rational worship, acceptable to God, and do not be conformed to this world, with all this human viewpoint, ideology, SCA-driven agendas, etc. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that comes through putting off the old man, putting on the new man, that you may discern, literally, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Acceptable to God. then 14, 18 Romans. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God. Our term, euarestos, and approved by men. That being, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and the joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not the facade of enjoyment of life that the world otherwise promotes. It is truly following the dictates of Bible doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, also we had as our ambition, Paul addressed the believers otherwise, whether at home or absent, whether you're in phase 2 or phase 3, to be pleasing to Him. That's our term. Acceptable to Him. That's our the desire of Paul's volition, to be acceptable both in time as well as eternity. And then Hebrews 13:21. Verse 20, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, through the blood of the eternal covenant, equipped you in every good thing for your own service to God, to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, that is acceptable, that's right before Him, through Jesus Christ, which makes it all possible. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So 48, in line with what we have been saying, those things acceptable must first be learned. They first must be learned. You got to hear the doctrine, know the doctrine, before you are expected or can be expected to apply it. Ephesians 5:7. It should be 17. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, redeeming the time literally, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish. Don't be a spiritual idiot, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You've got to first hear it and learn it and understand it. At 49, now the parallel, Ephesians 6:1, here further describes this behavior as what is right, our Greek term, dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, equating it, continuing point 49, with the obedience to the plan of God and associated with positive volition as example par excellence in Christ. So what is right or righteous is equated with being obedient to God. That's Romans 5:19. For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many will be made righteous. So they go together. And then John 5:30 of Christ as example, the epitome of example in that regard. I can do nothing on my own initiative, but here I judge. And my judgment is right. That's our term, diakaios. A judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So 50, and witness to others as, quote, fishers of men, end quote. Those that are not willing to give an ear and align with the message of truth, we are to, quote, shake the dust off our feet, end quote, and move on. That attitude, I guarantee you, does not go over good with the funny world. Matthew 10, 11 through 14. These are instructions by Christ Himself for those ones who try to rationalize otherwise. In terms of disciples going out, in terms of evangelizing, etc., depend upon God for their living grace. Verse 12, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy as the homes of people would put them up in their homes in their evangelizing, and the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. Worthy in terms of their attitude and acceptance in regards to the message that they bring in terms of their persons. And whoever does not receive you, verse 14, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Doesn't say keep on after them, keep on pursuing them, keep on nagging them. You give the people the truth, and if there is no interest, then just move on. Move on. But there's that emotional attachment of fundiism that people just are not willing to do so and put people in their proper categories in regards to what they are before God in terms of their disposition spiritually. And these people that, at least at that point in time in their life, are negative. Yes, things can change. I understand that. It's a fundy. I was always taught, you just keep after them. You can get them saved. Keep working on them. You know, all this other stuff. 51, until volition manifests itself as pliable to the teaching, to the Word of God, in obedience, as positive and just as children are to represent here in their witness, that volition is at least for the time being negative. It's disregarding the doctrine. Fifty-two, for those that do respond positively, as positive volition, we would say, their act is accounted as acceptable and righteous before God. Whether it's Gospel Phase 1 or Gospel Phase 2, the doctrine of NPR, the importance of Bible doctrine, rebound, and maturity adjustment of that gospel. Phase 2. So 53, now the title Lord, Kurios, is repeated from the command given to the wives here, as we saw in verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. Here, this is well pleasing to the Lord. 54, this looks to His authority as the ultimate authority by which all men are judged. All authority is given to Christ, and He will execute judgment upon every individual, every human being that will ever live. John 5, 27. Verse 26, for Jesus the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also have life in Himself, And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is a son of man. Because he is true humanity along with God, this gives him authority in regards to the human race. Their emphasis is on the eternal niche, but it's true experientially also. 55, further, it assumes that the instructions of parents are doctrinally aligned, and as with wives, exempts children from having to engage in sinful activity. Again, there is no place, no exemption in regards to compromising doctrine on anybody's part. And we'll see that in regards to the fathers and responsibility to their children in the next verse. 56, while negative parents may have the civil legal authority to prevent their children from attending Bible class, which they do, our warning to them is their life is at risk if the child is truly positive. Obviously, God reads everyone's hearts and intentions. He knew from eternity past. But there is a warning of judgment called woe in the New Testament for those who want to interfere with positive volition, which children are utilized as a primary example of potential positive volition in time. And Jesus teaches that. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a child to himself and set him before him is going to be his teaching aid. And said, truly, verse 3, I say to you, unless you are converted, make the salvation, maturity, adjustments, and become like children, humble, willing to learn compliantly, etc., you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me and becomes technical in regards to positive volition in time, even in adulthood. And then verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he'd be drowned in the depth of the sea. Verse 7, woe to the world because of the stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. That's verse 7. All right, 57, positive children at school and in the world at large are not to act like their disobedient counterparts, and in obedience to parents reflect their orientation to authority. 58, in this way, they become a tool for God that is acceptable to Him in a righteous witness to others. All right, let's take our break.